Well, good morning. It's good to be with you all. My name is Ryan Anderson, as Colin mentioned, the RUF campus minister over at TCU. It's a real pleasure to be here with y'all this morning. Thank you for letting me be here, to the session, to the staff. RUF really is the ministry of your church, and so everything that's happening, everything that God is doing over on the campus and in Fort Worth is a real product of your investment and your prayers there, and God is at work. I'm so grateful to see what He is doing there at that campus. And so thank you for giving me the real high privilege to be in the lives of college students over there. And I know that He is at work, and if you want to talk with me afterwards, perhaps you're an alum or something like that, and you might want to know more about what's going on, I'll be around and would love to chat with you about what God is up to. Thank you for your prayers for my family, for my wife, Laura, for our twin little two-and-a-half-year-olds, which are borne out, I suppose, this morning by my Barbie Band-Aid. We were out of other ones, and so I'm supporting Barbie this morning. It's a joy to be with y'all. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 40, and if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn there. If not, you'll notice that it's printed there in your bulletin, and let's read this. Together, would you give attention to God's word this morning? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25 through 31. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these, who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Well, will you pray with me and ask the Lord to open our eyes and our ears and our hearts this morning to what it is that he would have us to hear? Our Father in heaven, thank you for your grace to us in Jesus. Thank you that you have loved us, that you have called us to yourself, Lord. Thank you that you are speaking to us even now through your scriptures. We ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes, that you would open our ears and our hearts, that we might understand what you, by your Holy Spirit, have penned long ago. Encourage us, we pray. Confront us if need be, O Lord. But in the midst of it all, would you meet our great need that we have for Jesus? Help us to see him as believable. Help us to see him as beautiful. We pray in your name. Amen. Well, I begin this morning by even asking you a question. What do you need when you've reached the end of your limits? What do you desire, in other words, when you're at the end of your proverbial rope? See, what do you need when ability, desire, and circumstance fail you? There's a story about one man reaching the end of his abilities. The comedian Brian Regan. Does anybody know Brian Regan? Okay, good, good, good. He talks about that painful experience of being at a spelling bee in the fourth grade. He says this, you know where it all went wrong? It was the day they started the spelling bee. Why? Because up until that day, I knew that I was an idiot, but nobody else did. He jokingly tells of the public humiliation that came when he misspelled a word. He says this, spell a word wrong, sit down in front of your friends and endure the shame. It's a humorous tale, perhaps, of coming to the limits of what you know. I can remember the day that I misspelled the word goes. I do. I spelled it like hose, G-O-S-E. And I remember having to sit down and having my teacher come over to me, put her hand on my shoulder, look at me in the eye and say, it's all going to be okay. You're going to make it okay in life. I'm grateful for her sympathy. What about when you've reached the end of your knowledge? Our two-year-old daughter last summer, Evangeline, she heard what most of us are no longer afraid of, thunder. You see, not enough days had passed yet for her. So, after hearing a loud peal, she came running up to me with her arms extended and said, "Daddy, Daddy, scared." So I picked her up, and we did what any loving father would do, I suppose, in that moment. We walked right outside, and I sat with her on my patio, and we listened to thunder just peal away in the middle of a storm. There she sat in my lap, and I assured her that everything was going to be okay. She said, "Too loud, Daddy," but soon left to go play with her toys, leaving me and her fear in the dust. What about when you've let go of your rope altogether? When you've just let go. A couple at the church I once served knew this all too well. She had found herself doing something which she thought she would never do, and that was finding herself in the arms of another man. You see, her husband, though, and her God remained. She had blown it. She had made an utter mess of things. But in the darkest moment of despair, she heard a faint whisper, "I will never leave you. Though you have blown it, I make all things new." Right there, commitment. In the face of abject failure, the greatness and nearness of God to someone who deserved it the least. So I ask you, what do you need? When ability, when desire, when circumstance fail, will you need the same thing as I need, the same thing that Isaiah's first audience needed? You'll remember somewhere around 700 BC, God's people had long been split into two kingdoms, Israel and Judah. Some 25 years earlier, though, the 10 tribes to the north had been taken away by that nation called the Assyrians, and they were never to be known as an entity again. They were done, completely wiped out. And now some 25 years earlier, time now in the present, God's people have been listening for about 39 chapters to Isaiah's words there in the land of Judah. And he is saying heavy words to them. He is saying, "You have blown it. You've abandoned God in practice. You give lip service to worshiping Him. And your ethical life, well, it's abominable." You see, after hearing such words, it would have been easy for God's people to wonder, oh no, is God done with us? Does He want anything to do with us anymore? It would have been easy to look at the might and the wicked power of the Babylonians now knocking at your door, literally starving you out as a city, and wonder, can God do anything for us? Indeed, heavy words for heavy hearts. And the heaviest of words come next. And here they are. Are you ready? "Comfort. Comfort my people," says your God. You see, some of the heaviest words are also the most gracious of all. Israel would soon go into exile, as we know, but they would come out. Therefore, Israel's sin, this is what Colin was alluding to earlier, it would neither drain God's love for them, nor would it end His purposes for him. And that is profoundly good news. And the same is true for us too. You see, all of us know what it's like to blow it with God, don't we? I mean, how are those New Year's resolutions going? It's the fourth. I know I've already lost my temper with my wife. I've already had to repent to my two-year-olds because I've been mean to them and not been a good father to them. What about you? It's only Sunday at 10:16. How many of you have already blown it? Well, there's good grace that comes to us. Many of us as well have wondered and experienced that hard hand of life, wondering, did I do anything? Did I do something to bring this out of my life? And not having certainty about that, you are left wondering about the faithfulness of God to you. Well, listen, no matter where you're at today, no matter where God's people find them, God comes to us in Isaiah chapter 40, grabs us by the collar, gets down in our eyes and says this, "Listen to me. I am not done with you. I am not through with you. I want you to be astounded at my delight in you, so much so I dare you to compare me to anybody else. I am going to comfort you back into loving me." And when you hear of God's unrelenting commitment to you like this in the face of real failure? Well, real comfort is actually had. So you'll find there on your bulletin three ways that we see God meeting us when our need, desire, and circumstance have failed us. We need a word of comfort, and God comforts us in these particular ways from this passage. First of all, we see that He points to His greatness. Then He reminds us of His nearness. And lastly, God gives us what He possesses. Let's take a moment to consider this first heading there underneath verses 25 and 26. First, God says is this. He says, I'm going to point to my greatness. Look up. Look up. Not at me. Look up at the stars, He says. Do you see it there in verse 25? He says, to whom will you compare me? 26, lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He's referencing the stars that we see at night. The European Space Agency, that counterpart to our NASA, says this, that there are roughly, okay, hang with me here, there are roughly 10 to the 24th power stars in the night sky. Now, because that number just seems to go in one ear and out the other, that is a trillion trillions. Think about that. Now, listen to what the agency says on their website. They said this. I love it. They say, this is only a rough number. No one would try to count them stars individually. Yet, our God does. He not only counts them, He made them. He calls them out by name. He knows them intimately. One commentator puts it like this, that the night's stars are God's minions that He flings out every night to go do His bidding, to testify about Him and His grace. Hey, kids in the room, if there are any left, I know there's some that may have set out. Listen, do you remember the movie Despicable Me? Do you remember Gru and all his yellow minions? The scriptures say that that's what the stars do every night. They go out and do His bidding for Him. He says this, Isaiah is pointing. He is showing us the stars to illustrate how God comforts His people. And why would pointing to the night stars do such a thing? Well, take a look. The Babylonians and all of the nations, look there in verse 40, chapter 7, and verse 17. We didn't read it, but if you've got your Bibles open, you can hear me say this, that all of the nations are as nothing before Him. That means the Babylonians, that means the Romans, that means the Greeks, that means the Americans. That they're all as nothing when compared before Him. Because He wants you to see. You may wonder, Israel, in light of your present circumstances, if I am really able to actually do anything about your situation, about the mess that you have made of your present life. But I flick out the stars at night, and rescuing you, therefore, is but small potatoes. In other words, God puts out His resume every night. Should Israel and us wonder about His ability to rescue them? I read a story not long ago about a mother's only son lay breathless before her. Her husband had long since passed, so she would now be alone, unable to do anything about her life and about the death of her young son. It brought her face to face with her own powerlessness. And yet, the eyes of a sympathetic man were upon her. He ached, that belly sort of aching with compassion, deep down in his gut for her. And listen to what one doctor writer reports of this experience. He says this, When Jesus saw her, He had compassion on her. And He said to her, do not weep. Then He came up and touched the bier, the coffin, and the bearer stood still. And He said, young man, I say to you, arise. Jesus, our Lord, uses all of His power to comfort and to console the widow. And He does the same for you and for me. Dear Christian, I ask you this question this morning. Where does your heart go? Where do you go this morning when you realize how you have failed and blown it with God? What is your thought about God's opinion of you in the midst of that failure. You see, do you believe that He deploys all of His might and all of His power to not shame you, but to comfort you this morning, to console you, to woo you back to Himself? This is what He is doing, and this is what Isaiah is saying. Remember that He gave you not a list to follow and not some great guru to emulate, but He gave us a substitute who died for us that He might make peace, right, between us and Him. You see, perhaps it's a simple point. If God can call out the stars at night, that rescuing His people from the mess that they have made and preserving them for His glorious purposes and restoring them to Himself is but a wave of the hand. The question, can God really do anything of the mess that I have made with my life? Isaiah is saying, as you see, you need to know that God comforts us back into delighting and loving Him. It would have been easy for the people to have think that if God is so powerful in His works, so great in His person, what good? Why would He desire to get involved? And it's now that we turn to take a look at that. Why would God do this? Well, if He were like any other God of Isaiah's day, that would have been a great thought to have had. That the gods remain distant. They don't get involved in the lives of their people. But not so with Yahweh, as we will see. So let's turn our eyes to consider how God reminds us of His nearness now. In verses 27 through 28, read with me, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God?" Look at what God says through Isaiah. He doesn't want His people to think that because He is so great, that He is so distant. That because He is so mighty, that He is so uninvolved in the life of His people. It would have been tempting to think, and maybe you have thought this, that because God is so big, why would He care about me? In fact, that is what they think, and so God reminds them of a few things. Look at verse 27. He reminds them of how intimate He is with them, but it's a little bit veiled, so we need to unpack it just a little bit. Do you see there in your scriptures, let me see if it's here in the bulletin, it didn't get emphasized in the bulletin, that's okay, it's nobody's fault, it's all right. The idea there, though, is that do you see in verse 27 there where you see the name Lord? In the scriptures, that is the way that God is using His very personal name, Yahweh. It is His covenant name, the name that bears out the covenant relations that His people, that His church has with Himself. And it harkens back to a very special moment in redemptive history where God met with Moses. Do you remember? In Exodus chapter 34, Moses has said, "God, I want to see You. I want to see You face to face." But God reminds Moses, "Moses, you can't do that. Because if you do, you will die. You'll be mincemeat before Me." And He says, "But this is what I'll do. I'll put you in the cleft of a rock. And I'll put My hand over you. And I'll pass before you. And I'll let you see My backside." And when He does that, do you remember what God says? He says this from Exodus chapter 34. He says, The Lord, Yahweh, this same covenant name that gets put on display in verse 27. A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Here God is revealing His heart, revealing His character, revealing the way that He acts towards His people. But there's more. It's not just that God's covenant name gets employed. It's that yours and my covenant name get used as well. Do you see it there where He uses the names Jacob and Israel? These are personal names indicating personal relationships. One commentator puts it like this, that when the Scripture uses the word Jacob to reveal or to associate that with God's people, it is of God's gracious interactions with them. But that when He uses this name, Israel, it is to show and to demonstrate God prevailing, God working His grace into their lives. Moreover, God's name is being used in some ways here to demonstrate the deep intimacy that he has with his people. Isaiah is saying, that great power that we just talked about is not out there. No, your Creator, the Creator, is your husband, as he will say a few chapters on. The transcendent God is with you. I think many of us at this moment, when we begin to consider these things that Isaiah is saying, we're confronted with a real functional deism that we have in our hearts and our lives. Now, let me back up. What do I mean by functional deism? I mean this. See if you find yourself in this posture at times. We've said that deep down we believe that God exists. We believe that He loves us. But we view Him not as an Abba, as a Father who is near, but rather instead as some sort of distant sugar daddy who just, you know, if we pray the right things and if life sort of gets bad enough for us, then He might appear on the scene to help us. Isaiah is reminding us, dear ones, that nothing could be further from the truth. He is with us, that He loves us, that He cares for us, and that He wants for us to do business and commerce with those great promises. I'm reminded of some dear friends of ours who, when they were pregnant with their first little one, the delivery and the pregnancy was perfect. And about 2 hours after the delivery of their first child, the doctor came back to tell them, your child has Down syndrome. It was an utter blow to them, an utter shock, something they did not know for the 9 months prior. And the first words out of this new mother's mouth were this. Listen, she quotes a hymn that you may sing here. I don't know. She says this, that whate'er my God ordains is right, here shall my stand be taken. Though sorrow, need, or death be mine, yet I am not forsaken. My Father's care is round me there. He holds me that I shall not fall. And so to Him I leave it all. It was the nearness of God through His promises that brought real comfort for them. New St. Peter's, can I just ask you a question this morning? What would it look like for 2015 to be lived out in such a way that evidences, that demonstrates that God is not just out there? You see, He is near. What confidence would that give you? What anxieties and worries that you face would seem to fade in the distance if you knew your Heavenly Father was near like this? What sort of circumstances and decisions that need to be made, they could be entered into with great confidence, knowing that God, the God of the universe, is with you, there with an arm on the shoulder, as it were, to comfort you. He is near, whether we believe it or not. Do you know that? That's what's so amazing. He really is. He really is. This is profoundly good news. God does not only have the ability to rescue, He actually wants to. That's what this text is saying. He is saying our God is great enough and big enough to get involved. He is near. Isaiah is saying, you have no idea, Israel, church, how near this God is and how He delights in doing so. Let's stew in this for 30 more seconds. Do you know the way the Scripture in the Old Testament speaks about God's heart for you? In Deuteronomy chapter 7, He calls you His treasured possession, His personal gems. Later on, the prophets would speak this way. Zechariah would call you the apple of God's eye. And the other Z prophet, Zephaniah, would say this, that He sings over you with lullabies For you parents that sing your children to sleep like we do ours, do you know that that is the way the Lord speaks of his heart toward you? Because he is so near and he is so dear. You see, Isaiah is saying this. It is one thing to have that greatness out there, but it is quite another to have that greatness near. But there's one more move that Isaiah wants to make in this text. He wants to say that that greatness is not only near, but that greatness wants to be given over for our good, to actually know it experientially. And that's where we turn lastly. Turn your eyes with me to the back half of this little section here in verses 28 and following, where we see how God provides what he possesses. Did you notice the people's weaknesses and God's supply in these verses? Look at verse 28. You see that where he says that God does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And he gives power and strength in verses 29 to his people so that they will not be weary, that they will not faint. So God gives to his people in their weaknesses and their lack what he possesses and fills them up. Now this is very key language. This is talking about that objective reality about God's personhood and who he is and what he has done for us in his Son, and that coming home at the level of the heart. This is, as the Puritans used to talk about, experiential religion. It is talking about what God wants us to actually sense upon the heart. How does he do this? Well, look, he says, he talks about our faintness and our weariness and how we find that in the midst of our resting. I'll say that again. That is our faintness and our weariness and how we find that in our resting. This faintness, the commentators say, speak of the exhaustion that comes because of the hardness of life. But the weariness that's spoken of here, it speaks to that becoming exhausted because of fruitless seeking. A way of simplifying it might be like this, that faintness is that tiredness, that exhaustion that comes from the outside in, and weariness is that exhaustion that comes from the inside out. That it comes about as well by waiting, that resting, by finding your hope, your confidence, your trust in the Lord, and not by those two ways. When you work with college students, you begin to see this weariness, this fatigue that comes from the outside in, fleshed out almost every day on campus. I would like to share a story with you about a particular student that has gotten involved with your ministry at TCU. If you would ask him and most college students, you know, how are things going? This is what you're going to be met with. Oh, life is so busy. I'm so exhausted. And I gently want to say, I know, 3 hours of class a day is just unbelievable. It's, I can't imagine. Woe must be you, for sure. But the thing is that they're actually not lying. They just don't know what they're talking about. Because they actually are fatigued. They're actually worn out. Because they're building a whole life and a whole identity on trying to make a name for themselves. Perhaps you resonate with that as well, or you did in your college years. But here's the good news, that if you hang around college students long enough, you begin to see that new strength begin to rise, as Isaiah would say. You begin to see a heart come open to the grace of Jesus. This same student, when he came to us in RUF, he had grown tired of trying to find life in all sorts of really things that were killing him, literally. After crazy amounts of alcohol and drug abuse, after an attempted suicide, after finding himself in a treatment center, after coming back to campus for that, he wandered and stumbled in to life in RUF. He had said that he had grown up in the church, and the hypocrisy of the church had literally worn him out. But as he came to RUF, God began to show him his great love for him. Certainly in the speaking and the hearing and the preaching of God's word, but that only in some ways goes so far, right? He began to experience real community, a real love of his peers. So much so that months ago, as I was asking him to tell this testimony, he said this. Are you ready? He says that grace is the best thing that has happened to me. It's the best thing that has happened to me. Heart experiencing the real nearness and kindness of God. You see, I don't know what you need today, but the scriptures remind us that God is near to you and that he meets you in your need. You see, perhaps you're a stay-at-home mom and you've changed now the billionth diaper. You have now done the 100th load of laundry for the day and you wonder, how in the world will God meet you? The scriptures say he gives you grace. The scripture says he meets you there. Perhaps you're like me, dads, so you're working hard. You come home from work, the car is in the garage, the door into the house is closed, and you hear the chaos because it is witching hour at your home. God says in those moments, he gives us grace to meet us, to comfort us. Perhaps you are a dear saint, wondering how God would use the back end of your lives to serve and to minister to his people, how to love people here at New St. Peter's. Do you know that the Lord knows you? He knows your limits. He has not forgotten your frame, and he gives you the grace to be able to give your life away, even here in your golden years. The Lord is not through with you. This is good news for all of us. You see, the point is that God is near, and he uses all of his greatness to provide for us. He is saying, not only will I make it to the end, you will make it to the end too. I will not only preserve you, I will be the one who preserves and keeps you. And seeing that God keeps you to the end is joy creating and hope giving in such a way that it fills our bones with what Isaiah is talking about. It fills our bones with strength. G.K. Chesterton says this. He says that pessimism is not in being tired of evil, but in being tired of good. Despair does not lie in being weary of suffering, but in being weary of joy. Where do we see this personally in the scriptures, especially as God unfolds it in the person and work of Jesus? Well, do you remember his words in John 14, chapter 16? When Jesus is about to leave, he says this, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. We read of this helper that comes even in our New Testament reading this morning. And that helper, y'all, is the same word for comforter. It is the Holy Spirit that God gives us. It is his role to comfort us experientially, subjectively. He is the member of the Trinity that actually enables us to walk with God and keeps us to the end. But perhaps I've gotten a little ahead of myself, because the text there in John 14 says that God, that Jesus will give us another comforter, which bears us asking the question, who was the first? Well, here we are a week after Christmas. You may remember a week after Jesus' Christmas, his birth, his parents took him to the temple. Do you remember this? There was an old man named Simeon, and there in his arms, in Luke chapter 2, we read of him holding this baby, this holding this baby child, Jesus. And do you remember what happens? As he's looking there in the eyes of this child, in Luke chapter 2, Simeon, the old man, who has long waited for God's comforting, says, at last, your servant, O Lord, can depart in peace because my eyes have seen the consolation, the comfort of Israel. This is really unique because God's people had long since come out of exile. But Simeon is saying, here in my hands rest the comfort of God's people. Do you see that? Who else is the greatness of God coming near? His name is Emmanuel, God with us. And it's not just that he has come near in some friendly buddy-buddy sort of way to slap you on the back and get you along the way. No, he comes as a friend, but it's a friend of sinners. He comes as our substitute. Where we have blown it, he makes things right so that when we have, listen to the Apostle John when he says this, but if anyone does sin, if anyone does blow it with God, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And the word advocate there is the same word. We have a comforter who is with us before the Father. Such so that this, dear ones, that Jesus is the proof that God actually does all that is necessary to give strength to the faint. Why and how? Because he was faint for us. He, breathing his last, died for us, that we might live. He was left alone, that you and me might experience the dear comfort that God gives. And he did this all willingly as a profound demonstration of his great love for us so that we might know and experience the real comfort that God brings. Now, I just want to ask you a question as we put the plane down. Is that good news? Is that good news for your souls today? If so, it's an invitation to come and rejoice together at all that he has done for us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you meet us like this, that you love us in such a way that you have not remained distant, that you have not remained in such a way that has said, I will remain far off, but that you come and give of yourself. We pray now, O Lord, that you would turn our hearts to away from that which is audible, alone to that which we can see, taste, and touch. We ask that you would do this, Lord, that you might make the gospel real in our hearts. And it is in your name that we pray. Amen.